as on a number of occasions I have referred you to the psalm itself in our Bible, I'm going to do that now, and that's the reading for tonight, that third psalm. The literal translation of the text is given in the authorized version of the scriptures. The metrical version fills in the sense all the way, it does, but if we're looking for the literal rendition of the psalm, we do well, and we do best, in fact, to turn to the authorized version. The psalm, in part, is a prayer. And David is praying. This is what he says. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You could say, in a sense, verses 1 and 2, that the thought of many is there three times. You could say, how many there are that trouble me, how many there are that rise up against me, how many there are who are saying these things. A multitude on all sides. There is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. O our Father, draw near. Give light on thy word. Shine that light into our darkened hearts. How often, Lord, our comprehension fails. And in reading a portion like this, we certainly would have the desire to enter into the experience, the feelings of the psalmist, so that we could understand every syllable that we have read. But, O God, oftentimes we complain of the dullness that settles on our hearts, and sometimes it's due to tiredness, or we fear it may be due to distance from Thee. And, Lord, we don't want to be at a distance from God. We don't want anything to get between us and Thee. But we ask tonight in Thy mercy for the spirit of prayer to settle upon this house, that we may be given grace to lift the book in our hands and go to our God. May we go with gladness. May we go with great speed. And, O Lord, may we go as those who are drawn of God. We pray for the drawing of Thy Spirit tonight. Grant to us now the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It must be clear to all who are reading in the psalm tonight that the psalmist himself is passing through difficult times. Times of deep distress. Deep distress that sometimes, as I've prayed, the reader may not really feel as he should. But certainly there is great distress in David's heart, and that's for real. You can see in the first place that He's troubled by the opposition that increases in intensity against him. For there it is in verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? We don't want to be in trouble at all. We don't want to be able to identify any who are there as enemies on the other side and who are leveling their attack upon us. But how dreadful it is when it seems that those numbers are on the increase. And David notes that here. That they are increased indicates they have increased to the extent that they have become a multitude. So you could well read the psalm with this in mind. What a multitude there is who rise up against me. And moreover, as you look at verse 1, it doesn't say they have risen up. In fact, the sense is of continuity, that they keep on rising up. There were people who rose up yesterday, and there are some who seem to be rising up today. And as I await tomorrow, it'll be the same tomorrow. There are more to join the band. Not a very pleasant picture. But that's not the only source of bother. It's bad enough to have people there in the wrong mood and in the wrong spirit who are really a stumbling block to your soul, people. But in the second place, if you look at verse 2, you'll observe how the psalmist has met with discouraging comments that are made about him. And they're saying of his soul, there is no help for him in God. There's no help for him with God. That's the sense of the passage there. We're troubled by what people say. If a friend of yours takes you aside and advises, you know, there are people talking about you, you may feel they're talking about behind your back, and they've said nasty things. And as likely, out will come the story, and it will vex you to the very depths of your being, that things like that could be thought up and even said. And how are you to account for that sort of attitude? These things are being told to you. And what people say shouldn't really take effect with us. But I'm afraid it does. And it annoys us terribly. But it gets to the soul of David, you see. For he uses that word in verse 2. Many there be who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Keep a finger in the psalm and go across to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And David's trouble comes from the fact that there are people rising up against him in opposition. People against him. And secondly, his trouble comes from what these people are saying about him. And thirdly, his trouble comes out of his own home for his son, one of his favorites. Absalom has risen up against him. And when you get to 2 Samuel 15, the latter part of verse 12 reads, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Here you have the background to Psalm 3. You have the lesson here, the pictures here. What is going on is a conspiracy. People rising up against God's servant. And this conspiracy is really powerful, strong. And the scripture is saying here, the people increase continually. And you know as well as I the meaning of the word continually. With Absalom. Every day, there are new people. There are new people coming in, but not to David. but to Absalom. Sides are being drawn. The men with David are getting fewer and fewer, and the men with Absalom are getting more and more. This is Psalm 3, men and women. This is Psalm 3 in real life. And then you remember what I said about verse 2 in the Psalm. Many there be which say. And when you come to verse 13, here's somebody with things to say. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. That must have been like a sword to his heart. The hearts of the men whose loyalty he could have counted on, men as he thought who would have died for him, people are saying their hearts are now with Absalom, David, when the lines are drawn. And David is saying in verse 14 and 15, we'll have to go. Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, and behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And later in the chapter, there were people who came and told him further tidings that Ahithophel, his former counselor and friend, that he now has given his loyalty to Absalom, and that's in verse 31. But I ask you to notice the word told there, and one told David. I have spoken about the words, the things that David hears. And in 2 Samuel 15, you're getting to learn one of the things they're saying, the hearts of the people, David, no longer with you. And they're also saying, there is Ahithophel, one of your nearest companions, he's with Absalom. And some are saying, as Psalm 3 shows, there's no help for him in God now. That really means, Psalm 3, verse 2, that really means there's no escape. David's saying, let us get away now that we might escape. But these people are saying, David, you're cut off. There'll be no escape. You're certain to die. I show you this to advise you that David as well has his difficult times, when he feels there are more against him than are for him, when he feels that instead of people saying the right thing about him, they're saying anything but that which is helpful. I have had to talk to some on occasions over the years who have said, so-and-so is talking about me, and I'm very distressed about it. And then, applying into it a little bit more, I have found out that it's all by imagination. And really, you have enough to be going on with, to do without imagining that somebody else is speaking about you, when in fact, in this particular set of circumstances, they are not. There are times when, somebody's bound to talk about us, and maybe it's not so good after all. But whether they do or whether they do not, let us take the psalm here and look at David's example. How in such an hour, when indeed they did talk about his soul and say of him spiritually, there's no help for him in God. That is the worst thing, when they bring the Lord into it and say the Lord has cast them off. The Lord has thrown him on the scrap heap. The Lord has left him. What a slander. The devil will say that to the believer. If you really come through a rough time, a time as dark as night, and I don't know if you have been there, but I feel that some in this congregation tonight have been in such circumstances And you have come through such agony of spirit that it seems as if your soul has been in the darkest night. You fear already that the Lord may have cast you off without hearing that some who formerly were with you are prepared to make the statement and say the Lord has cut you off and there's no help for your soul with God. If you came in tonight through that door there in tears, really shattered, and you're saying, pray for me, give me help, and the congregation or friends would say, I'm afraid there's no help for you in God, that would be the worst thing you could hear all night. That there's nothing the Lord has for you, and there's nothing that the Lord is going to do for you. You can see how David came down into the depths, and the title to the psalm makes it clear that the psalm has as its historical background the time when David fled from Absalom, his son. And doubtless that brought him the deepest pain. It's enough that the nation turns against him. It's enough that he must flee from his beloved city, Jerusalem. But to hear that the Lord has cast him off, and there's no help for him with God, and that his own son, one of his favorite boys, has drawn the sword against him and put a price in his head, that brings David down to the very lowest depths. But when you look at verse 3, the tide begins to turn. The atmosphere has begun to change already. And I say this to you, even if you do come on the evil day, that David took his problems to the Lord. Brokenhearted as he is, he runs to the Lord. And at length he's able to say, Lord, but thou art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. What a statement this is. He looks at the Lord in three dimensions. All the words are important. I want you to think about them. Lord, thou art a shield. Look at the margin, if you will. For there, maybe in a more pictorial way, you do have the effect of the Lord being a shield for David. For it says, there thou art a shield about me. As if to suggest a shield on every side. Remember, David has already fled. He has left the royal city. He has given up the palace. He has fled the hilltop of Jerusalem. He has run to the desert. He is chased now for his very life. And somewhere out in the hills of the desert, in a military encampment, David is seeking God in desperation. Doubtless, as I see it, he's praying in his tent. He has a guard at the door for to them, those faithful men, a remnant of the army still with him. He's still the king. And David, maybe lifting his eyes in prayer, will notice the men out there in the desert, making ready for a pitched battle. And he's bound to see the soldiers stacking their shields. Or maybe it's the man at the doorway to the tent, just now walking past as he's at prayer, and this fellow's carrying the shield. And suddenly David says, that's it. Lord, thou art a shield for me. Because the shield takes us to the day of conflict. And at all times, when the soldier goes into the battle, the shield is between him and the enemy. And if the enemy is to strike at him, he must batter down the shield first. Or with his weapons, he has to penetrate the shield, if he can so do. But it's clear that the shield must be destroyed first for the soldier to be smitten. And David comes on this marvelous truth. He says, Lord, thou art a shield for me. Now that will indicate that if the enemy is to strike at him, he has to strike at the Lord first. If the Lord is his shield, really, really his shield, then it makes sense to say the sword that's coming for David has to strike the Lord first. The Lord has interposed himself between David and his foes. Thou art a shield around about me. It's a marvelous thought when David can say this. And when you come on the evil day and you think you haven't a friend in the world, and you know a Christian can get like that. The devil can so paint the picture that it seems so real. You don't have a friend in the world. You have nobody. And you haven't even got the Lord, the devil says. And you needn't pray because there's nothing can help you. Do you know that God's people, some of them have come down to such a pitch that they have lost heart? They've given up on prayer. They've let go of the promise, the precious promise of God. They've actually let go of the promise. And they've let go of the prospects of praying through. All such would need to follow in the footsteps of David. You've got to come down to the book. You have to settle yourself with a psalm like this. And if we had lots of time, we would turn over to Psalm 42. We can't really do that. But in Psalm 42, although there's no instruction in the title as to when the psalm itself was written, that Psalm 42, yet to me there is a very close correspondence between the words of Psalm 42 and Psalm 3. Because more than once David is saying here, O God, my soul is cast down within me. Just let me direct you as you look at the psalm. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you so annoyed? That's what the word disquieted would mean. Why are you so annoyed? You're so upset. Why are you cast down? And then he prays in verse 6. He tells the Lord about it. And when you're cast down, when you're lonely, when you're brought down into defeat, listen. Express the feelings of your soul to the Lord. These verses that I'm singling out for you carry the word soul in them. Because when you feel that you're troubled in your own soul, that's trouble at its worst. And you can tell the Lord, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. And he comes again at it in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, if we just use Psalm 3 for the meantime, my son has turned up against me. And people are rising up against me every day, and they have increased to numbers like a multitude. And there are people saying, there's no help, there's no deliverance, there's no escape for him. Not even with God. The Lord has given up on him. Why art thou cast down, seeing the promise is there? You have the promise. You still have the means of grace. The mercy seat is there. Go back to Psalm 3. So David shows in verse 4, this is exactly what he has done. I cried unto the Lord, he says. That's the secret. How do you come up from the depths if you're really down as far as that? If you've come down so low that you can't really express yourself anymore. Your confidence is gone. And you've lost the feeling of, I don't know how to put it, the feeling of contentment, say, the peace of your heart, whatever we've got to say of it. You've lost that spiritual equilibrium in your soul. And he says here, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, I noticed the triumph and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. And that's why he's able to say, Lord, thou art a shield for me. And then he says something else, thou art my glory. I don't think David ever allowed his heart to go astray in the circumstances of all that God had given him. I don't think, for example, that the royal palace had become his glory, or the crown that he wore, or his position as king. I don't think it ever went to his head. And that what he then had was his glory. But it's easy for us to glory in things, and sometimes without knowing it. And then the Lord has to take these things one by one away. Maybe even the devil had said, it's all right for him. He has the crown, he has the kingdom, he has Jerusalem, he has the royal palace, he has everything. It's fine for him to say, Lord, thou art my glory. It's an easy thing to praise the Lord and say hallelujah when you're in the royal palace, when you're called the king and all men bow down before you, and you have your way in the country and with the army and everything else. Oh, it's fine to say, I glory in the Lord. But let the Lord take away these things and see whether you can glory or not. That has happened. That's exactly what has happened. The crown, so to speak, is taken away from him. And Absalom has the crown. And the throne, and the kingdom, and the royal palace. Everything, just as in a night, is gone. It's almost unbelievable that 2 weeks ago he was his royal majesty, wearing the crown, sitting on the throne, holding the scepter of royalty in his hand, reigning in Jerusalem of all places, glorying in God, his Savior and his companion. It's almost unthinkable that such a terrible change should have occurred, and virtually overnight, running for his life. Nothing except whatever he could grab in his haste to get to the desert. I have been in the desert. And you might have heard me say that I, as far as I can help it, I never take a company of believers to the land of Israel, but I take them to the desert. For it's not enough to read about it. It's when you get there that the atmosphere of the desert gets to you, and you can sense the loneliness of the desert and the danger that there is to life and to existence in the desert. And you certainly know the nothingness of the desert. If ever a man has nothing, it's when he is in the desert. For he, listen to me, he doesn't even have a drop of water. I praise God that David at such a time can say, Lord, thou art my glory. And the devil's defeated. For you can take away all these blessings that I have, and that's a big thing. You can take away every one of them, and here I am still saying, the Lord is my glory. He that glorieth, the scripture says, Old and New Testament alike, let him glory in the Lord. I know you'll not be offended at this. I feel we can't do that unless the Lord does something special for us. Because if you were to lose some precious commodity tonight, you'd be in tears and you'll lend yourself. If it meant all that to you, I mightn't see you at church on Sunday. I'm being real about it. And if I come and see you, or Mr. Martin, you'd be saying through your tears, I don't understand it. That the Lord has allowed this to be taken from me. So that's natural to us. I would nearly expect that before I went. Although I know, and you know, the Lord can come by and give you the victory over it. For he does for David. And many a good man has been in an old, damp, rotten hole of a place called a prison. Not the prisons of our time, but the prisons of yesteryear. We're talking about the prisons of the Covenanters. The prisons that the martyrs were in. Dreadful places. You wouldn't want to keep an animal in them. And the best of God's dear people. The best of God's dear people were thrown in there with the rats and the cockroaches. And while they didn't have the sophistication of our time, yet ever so many of them had nice homes for the time in which they lived. And it was a drastic change. You would do well to read the letters of Rutherford in that hymn, Emmanuel's Land, is really based on what he wrote in the multitude of letters that he was able to pen when he was in that old cell. And the thing that gets you, the thing that gets me anyway, is how close he was to God there. It was like he was in heaven. And he had the victory over it. I'm certain that they had the old prison done up the way it was to get him down, to get him depressed, to break his spirit. The devil always works the same old way, and psychological pressure is nearly the worst. To break your spirit. To break down your purpose in life. To bring you to nothing. Now, the devil will glory in that. And Rutherford triumphed. Maybe sometime you'll read his letters and you would nearly forget that he was in such a place as that old prison cell. For him to say, for David to say, Lord, thou art my glory. I triumph in him. I find my heart shouting, Hallelujah! For David is still triumphing in God. And the Lord is precious to him. And not only my glory, but see the importance of this. This is not said for nothing. Indeed, none of these expressions are said for nothing. But this one must be noted. And the lifter up of my head. Let me ask you a question. What is the Lord to you? If we just turned this into a testimony meeting for Christians, and the thrust of that meeting was to be, what is the Lord to you tonight? Just tell me, right up to date, on this Monday night in January, what is the Lord to your soul now? And you could trot out the words here. You would do well to say, Lord, thou alone. That word thou in verse 3 is emphatic in the Hebrew text. It stands out. It's a word that just jumps out at you, and that's the way it's intended too. It has that emphasis, as if to say, here is God. And we've had the rest, the increasing numbers, the things they're saying, and the breaking of David's heart with it being his own son. That represents insurmountable grief. Saying, Lord, you are the lifter up of my head. I just have to ask you, since we read Psalm 42 a moment ago, what happens when a person really gets distressed? It could be you. Well, what happens when somebody like you really, really gets under? I mean really down. Away down in the depths. And it's so difficult for me to make an estimate of your experience. You may never have been there. There are people who have to battle all the time with what I'm going to call depression. C.H. Spurgeon, that marvelous preacher of the 19th century, he went down into unbelievable depths, where for such a powerful preacher of God's word, he even doubted his soul's salvation. He who led multitudes to Christ. Nobody knows the blackness of that mental torture. What happens when a servant of God comes to such a pitch. What would happen to you if I walk into your room and you've lost everything you've ever prized in your life? I wouldn't be surprised if I walked in, you might even be in your bed. You could be reduced to that. I wouldn't be surprised to find that our eyes do not meet. I wouldn't be surprised to see you with your head down. And have you ever seen anybody really broken? The head has gone down. And it seems as if nobody could lift that head again. And if you were going in as a Christian counselor, your heart would fall away down to your boots. But do you see what the Lord is? To David, in his loneliness and in his triumph, for there's triumph here in his tears, he's saying, Lord, thou art the lifter up of my head. The wee ones just show their feelings so quickly, and they're delighted, their eyes are sparkling, maybe they're even dancing on their feet. I see some wee ones coming out on a Sunday morning, and maybe they're dancing up and down. Parents get a little bit worried in case they're getting beyond restraint. Well, it's natural for the child. That life and liveliness is just lovely to see. And then they're quick to show the opposite. And when they're hurt, and hurt in heart, I mean, the face goes down. And some kindly person who has their confidence can come by and just take one wee finger and put it under the chin. And that can work miracles. And the face that had gone down is lifted up now. And if you can manage that, it's not long before a wee smile comes. And all is well again. That's a lovely picture of the Lord. And you and I have never come through the experience of David. Praise the Lord for that. But you and I have come through the mill. You and I have been through bad times. I think I'm speaking for everybody. And if I'm not speaking for everybody, then I'm speaking for the greater part of this meeting. I can say to you, in some sense, you have been there, all right. You have been there. Tell me this. How did you ever come out of it? And if your head was cast down, and you couldn't look up, and you know that's so emblematic of a Christian. He's to lift up his head. Jesus said, in the very last hours of this age, and doubtless men cannot look on those things that are coming on the earth for fear. The Lord is saying to his saints, just rise up, lift up your heads. Do you notice that? What is that again? Lift up your heads. And what does that indicate but that the heart has been knocked out of God's people? And their heads are down. You think of that tsunami. To me, that's only the start. I do believe we're living in the last of the last days. And what I see in the scripture is to apply to these last times. Then I am well advised to say this is only the start. 200,000 coming up to Christmas, swept away into eternity. I never know the number, really. That's only the start. Now, God Almighty has to call this world to judgment for man to face up to eternal realities. Time will tell whether or not it is the start. But it could be. I feel it is. And the heads go down, even God's people. And the Lord is saying, when that hour comes for the trumpet to sound, lift up your head. Do it now. Lift up your head. you'll be the only people who can do it, because your redemption draweth nigh. The King's coming. Praise the Lord. I lifted up with my head. My question is tonight, what has the Lord done for you? Can you say, I have been there in the very depths, and the Lord came by and he lifted up my head? That's a miracle. That's a miracle of grace and of glory. That out there in the wilderness, when David has lost all, that he's saying now in song, I suppose, but certainly in prayer, he's saying, Lord, thou art a shield all the way round me. Thou art my glory. Thou art the lifter up of my head. You have put your finger, Lord, under my chin. That made a new man out of him. That word Selah doesn't appear in the metrical Psalms, nor does the title, although the Hebrew scriptures show the title as verse 1 of the Psalm. So the numbers of the Psalm in the Hebrew Bible are going to differ from the numbers of the verses in our English version, because verse 1, as I say, verse 1 of the Psalm in the Hebrew Bible is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Verse 2, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And so you go on. That word Selah occurs 3 times in the Psalm. Mark it. It divides the Psalm into 3 parts. And the word is an instruction for the reader to pause there, or if you like, to think again of what you've just read, to go over it another time. That's the instruction the Lord gives to you in Selah. And if you look at the 3 occurrences of Selah in the Psalm, the first time Selah occurs and causes you to think again, read it again, read it another time, then you find out the first Selah has to do with what the enemy says, what they say. You're finished. You're all wrapped up. It's all over. There's no help for you. Nothing. Selah. Think about that. The Lord says, think about it again. That's what they say. Then when you look at verse 4, Selah, you'll discover that's what David said. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now you can pray silently. Certainly you can pray in your heart. And I'm glad you can. But there are times, I think, when you've got to pray with your voice and let the word come out. Let it come out. Don't keep it in your heart, but let it out. You cry to the Lord with your voice. And that's what David says, Selah. And then down in verse 8, and this is what the Lord says. And 3 times when the word Selah appears, you've got what someone is saying, what they say. No help for you, David. And the second time, what David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I really got through to God. And verse 8, what the Lord said, salvation, David. That word salvation there is the same as the word translated help in verse 2. Just where they said, no help, no salvation, nothing for you, David. No deliverance, no escape, no hope. All those thoughts are there in the word help in verse 2. No salvation, no escape, no future, no deliverance, no hope. All those are there. But the same word appears in verse 8 as salvation. And David, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And what happens as a result? I haven't time to speak on this, but I can certainly piece the things together. What happens? He doesn't know. He's got soldiers all round the encampment. They're watching the summit of yonder hill, and again over there, summit of yonder hill, looking for the glint of the sun on the helmets that the armies of Absalom are wearing, to feel the time has come for a pitched battle. We're going to be surrounded. Do you see the result? David says, verse 5, for the first time in nights, I laid me down and slept. And that word slept is very emphatic in the Hebrew text. It just means I slept. Oh, how I slept. I slept like a baby in his mother's arms. I slept with absolute peace and contentment. I laid me down and slept. When my life is hanging on a spider's web, I laid me down and slept. Why? Because the Lord is sustaining me now. And the next thing he says, I've got rid of the old fear, verse 6, and I'm not going to be afraid even if 10,000s are seen in yonder mountain. And look again away to the west, 10,000s on yonder mountain. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves about me, and not only on yon hill and in yonder hill, but there and there, round about, all the way, round about me. Tens of thousands. Let them multiply. Let the numbers increase. As long as I have the Lord sustaining me. And he's a shield around about me. And he's my glory and the lifter up of my head. It's all true. And now he prays. Verse 7. Lord, arise. Arise, Lord, and deal with this situation. That's what you've got to say in the midst of tears and helplessness. Lord, rise up and just give the situation. Give the situation into his hand. And then he says, you've smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. And there's no dentist to alleviate the pain. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And of course that means that the Lord will stop them from what, remember they were saying. You can't say things without using this little instrument here right below the nose. And so the Lord is going to strike at them. David says he'll hit them on the teeth and they'll not talk so much. They'll shut up and God can shut them up. It's a serious thing to be on the wrong side. Serious matter. And a lovely end, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Two great words there besides the name of the Lord. Two great words, salvation and blessing. You notice what comes first? Out of the two words, what comes first? Salvation. And what follows salvation, I ask? What follows it? Blessing. It's a great thing to be in blessing. That's bar in prayer. I praise the Lord. We're going to pray. We're praying to David's God. You remember we were singing tonight Bunyan's great hymn, Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. That's not true of the ordinary person. Now we get really down when we hear things are being said. We don't like it. Even if we imagine them, we don't like it. But Bunyan said, whoso beset him round with dismal stories, well, that can happen to you. The Lord forbid that it should happen. But if it did, I say, if it did happen, could I be so bold as to say, now you know what to do about it? Could I be so bold as to say, now you know what psalm to read? Will you remember the psalm, men and women? Will you remember it? The Lord help us all. I don't want to hear things. May the Lord give you the same protection that you'll not hear things. But if you did, can you go to the psalm? Will you get help from God in that desperate plight? Will the Lord be a shield for you? Will he be your glory? And will he be the lifter up of your head? Lord, thou art marvelous to us. And we think of what we've come through. And here we are tonight on the way to Emmanuel's land. And thus far, we can raise up an Ebenezer and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Undertake, Lord, in the meetings of the week and the business of the week and the outreach and the work among the young and the ministry in the Lord's day, we pray for the mighty unction of the Holy One, for the breath of God, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that there may be a word for the soul from God. Remember those who are not so well, can't get along to the meetings. Be a companion to them. And Lord, in the midst of tears, give the glory, give the victory. We pray of Thee in Jesus' name.